Old Testament today. Actually, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapters kind of 13 through 17. No, we're not going to read it all. That's a lot. But what I, and one of the things I love about preaching from the Old Testament, especially situations like this, is the fact that it just tells a story. And out of that story, we can learn lessons that will help us in our everyday lives to be more like Jesus. The title of today's sermon is Against All Odds. Against All Odds. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like, even going into it, where you felt like maybe the outcome was inevitable, but you knew you had to go through the situation anyway, right? Anytime I get ready to watch a big game, whether it's football or basketball or whatever, you know, and I'll look at the, what do they do? You look at the line. I mean, I'll look at that betting line. I don't know how they come up with that, but I'll look at that line that shows the odds for each team and whatever team might win. And sometimes there's a huge upset, right? Sometimes we see those situations where the underdog, so to speak, comes out on top, even though all the odds say that that's not what's going to happen. When I was growing up, my mom would be sitting. Sometimes I'd come in and she'd be watching a game on TV or something, you know, and it wasn't a team that any of us really liked. She was just watching a game. I said, Mom, who are you cheering for in this game? And she'd tell me. And you know what? Almost every time she would tell me she's cheering for the team that was behind. I said, why? Because they're the underdog. They're behind. I don't know. There's just something about it. So there are times in life when we feel like we're kind of going against all the odds, aren't there? Well, there's a guy in Scripture, and we're going to look at his life today, who had many situations in his life where the odds were against him. And in order to become the person that he became, in order to become the person God had appointed him to be, he had to face some pretty steep odds. He's regarded as the greatest king in the history of Israel. His claim to fame was killing the Philistine giant named Goliath in a one-on-one battle to the death. He was a great leader who led with a steady hand and a clear head and a sincere heart. Let's think about his heart for a minute. You know what the Bible tells us about David's heart? The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And where that comes out is the fact that the prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel is talking with King Saul about his failure as a king. See, we what has happened in this instance is, Samuel had given Saul some very specific instructions about what he needed to do before his next battle and before their next stage, his next stage as the king of Israel. And Saul was supposed to go and wait for 7 days before he took any action, and then Samuel would come and offer sacrifice as a blessing for Saul and the armies of Israel. But Saul got tired of waiting. Saul, for some reason, got impatient, and he even kind of blamed Samuel when he's trying to excuse what he did. But King Saul offered sacrifice himself to God for blessing in their upcoming battle, and that was obviously against Mosaic law. Only the prophet or priest could offer sacrifice. So when Samuel gets there and sees what Saul has done, he says, "Now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So even now, before David's name is even mentioned, the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul, and he says, "Look, God's already chosen the next person to take over for you because you've been disobedient. You've not done what God told you to do." And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the prophet Samuel once again as he's going through the process of anointing the next king. And once again, King Saul has been disobedient, because when in his battle with the Amalekites, God told him that he was going to give them victory, but they needed to go in and destroy, utterly destroy, annihilate everything. Livestock, property, the king, women, children, they were not supposed to take any plunder. They were supposed to destroy everything. Well, they went into battle, and sure enough, they won. But in the process of that, Saul and the armies of Israel took some of the plunder. They took some of the livestock, some of the sheep and the goats, and they even kept the king alive. The enemy king. Samuel gets there. You've not done what you were commanded. Oh, but I have done. He said, we've done it. And Samuel said, but what's all the why do I hear? Why do I hear the bleating of sheep and goats? So Samuel finished the job, and then here's what he says to Saul. He tells Saul that his kingdom is going to be ripped from him because of his disobedience. So now God has come to Samuel again, and he's talked to Samuel. He says, I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the home of a man named Jesse. One of his sons is going to be the next king of Israel, and you need to go anoint the next king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we find that Samuel's in the process of doing that. He's at Jesse's house, and all of Jesse's sons, except for one, are there. And Jesse has them line up in front of Samuel like he's instructed them to do. And one by one they go through. They start with the oldest, and one by one they go through. And Samuel sees the first one, the oldest one, and he says, surely this is him. But here's what God says. Don't judge by his appearance or height. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Went all through, all the sons of Jesse, and got to the last one who was there. And Samuel kind of scratches his head and says, wait a minute, there's something, Lord, something's not right. And he looks at Jesse, he goes, are all your sons here? He goes, well, all of them except one, the youngest, we left him out in the field. He's out tending sheep. He said, go get him. Bring him here. We're going to wait until he's here. And the Bible tells us when David walked in front of the prophet Samuel, God told him, he's the one. Anoint him the next king of Israel. So here we have David, one of the most popular, well-known, and successful heroes of the Bible. But how in the world does looking at someone so popular, how does looking at someone so successful and heroic, how does looking at their life, how does their story help us? I say it helps us because David had to go against all the odds to become the person he was. So that's what this message is about. Going against all odds. So we're going to look first at some of the odds that David had to face in order to experience the life and the success that he had. And the first one is what I call his limitations or his influences. His limitations or influences. As we mentioned earlier, David is described as a man after God's own heart. Now let me just ask a question. I've got to ask this question because I've struggled with this all through my life. Even when I preach about David's life, I think, man, he's described as a man after God's own heart. But let's take a look at his life. Let's look at some of his limitations and the influences that affected him. First, we want to talk about his age. He was the youngest son. When it came to being anointed king, we touched on that just a few minutes ago. When it came to being anointed the next king, his dad didn't even bring him in from the field. I mean, David's the youngest. Come on, there's no way. There's no way the youngest is going to be anointed the next king. And someone's got to stay out there and watch the sheep. So we'll just leave David because we know he's not going to be chosen, right? His age was one of the odds that he had to face. And now, and some of this, I don't apologize for it because it's scripture, but we're just going to be very honest with you today. One of the other limitations or influences that posed as an odd that David had to overcome was his lust. David was prone to sexual temptation as he got older and he was going through life. And that sexual temptation eventually ended up and became adultery. We know the story about how David, as king of Israel, the Bible tells us that at the time when kings went off to battle, David sent his forces out to battle, but David stayed behind. And he's in his temple one day and he's walking around and he looks down from his temple and he sees this woman named Bathsheba, and he sees her when she's taking a bath. And he sends for her to come to him. Now, she was a married woman, married one of his top soldiers, one of his top fighting men. But David became involved in an adulterous relationship with another man's wife. And out of that adulterous relationship, we know that she became pregnant and was with child. And David was the father. And when she went and told David this, or sent word to the king that she was pregnant with his child, then he goes to the next step of what I call manipulation. He tried to cover it up, and he tried to cover it up by sending word out to the battlefield to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, come back from the battle and spend a few days home. He was hoping that he could manipulate things to the point where Uriah would spend some time with his wife, and that they could then make up the story that it was actually Uriah's child and not David's. But here's the problem with that. Uriah was such a loyal soldier that even though he was brought home from the battlefield, instead of going home and spending time with his wife, he slept outside King David's door to protect him. So when his plan of manipulation didn't work, he resorted to murder. When Uriah returned to the battlefield, David had written out a note and sealed it. He gave it to Uriah to take back to his commander. And that note told Uriah's commander to make sure that Uriah was put at the front of the battle where the fighting was the hottest and where the battle was the most fierce. And after Uriah was there, he instructed his commander to have the other troops withdraw to make sure that Uriah was killed in battle. See, all these things, this is why I ask if anyone else struggles with David being described as a man after God's own heart. I mean, we can refer to these things as limitations or weaknesses or sin, but we can also refer to them as what I have up here, influences. When I was preparing this sermon, I actually started working on this sermon a couple weeks ago, or it started kind of going through my mind, but when I was preparing this message, two statements came to my mind. Influences matter. That's one of them. Influences matter. What are influences? Those are those outside forces, the outside circumstances that can affect the way we act and react in certain situations, right? And we need to understand, and we need to take it very seriously, that influences matter. We have to be very careful about what we allow to influence us in our Christian lives. Those outside forces can come from a lot of different places. Maybe it's what I'm watching on television. Maybe it's a movie I'm watching. Maybe it's what I'm listening to on the radio. Maybe it's all kinds of different things. But we have to be very careful about what we allow to influence. So even though David obviously didn't always get it right, here's why I think he's described as a man after God's own heart. It's because even in the midst of all these limitations, even in the midst of all his failures and, yes, his sins, David had a repentant heart. David had a heart that no matter what was going on, he always came back around to seeking God. Can I just tell you a secret this morning? We aren't always going to get it right. You aren't always going to get it right. I'm not always going to get it right. But we can have a heart that is sensitive and repentant and that seeks God when we get it wrong. God is still seeking for people who are after his own heart. Influences, limitations, some of the odds that David had to go against. Here's the second set of odds. His influencers. His influencers. I told you a few minutes ago that influences matter. Now let me tell you the second statement that just kept bouncing through my head. Influencers matter. Who we allow to influence us in our Christian walk matters. Who were the influencers in David's life? First one we think about is Jesse, his own father. I told you. The Bible tells us. They didn't even bother. Jesse didn't even bother to call David in from the field. Because in Jesse's mind, there was no way that David would ever be anointed the next king. Jesse saw David as a shepherd boy. Now, I don't doubt that Jesse loved David as much as he did his older brothers and stuff, but he didn't see it happening. He didn't think David had potential to be king, so he didn't even bother calling him in from the field. I can kind of relate to this in some ways on a personal level. I mean, if you've heard me preach much, you know that my older brother Robert is a pastor, and I remember the day sitting in church when Robert went to the altar. I remember the day, the Sunday morning, he stood up and testified to the fact that he was called into ministry. And life kind of went on, and he was already married at the time. They had their own home. They both had good jobs. He and my sister-in-law Donna had good jobs. Quite a matter of fact, in their mind, they were set. And then God called them to ministry, and it was at some point later that we were having a conversation at home, and my dad and I loved my dad. But it was one of those times when my dad had been drinking and he was kind of in one of his very emotional and outspoken moods, I guess. And I don't remember what brought up the even conversation about this, but he looked at me and he kind of pointed at me and he said, this one's not going to be a preacher. He's too much like his dad. And I heard my dad say that. Then in the church that I grew up in, I had other people telling me, I see the graces of God at work in your life. I think God has some special work for you to do. So I've got my dad on this side saying that you're too much like me. There's no way God's ever going to call you to preach. I have other people influencing me and saying that they see the graces of God at work in my life. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, they were all influencers in my life, right? But the most important thing we need to understand is we need to allow God and the Holy Spirit to be the main influencer. I'm here today. You know what? Five years ago today, we moved here and started pastoring this church. had listened to my dad, I don't know where I'd be, but it wouldn't be here. And it wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. His brothers were some of his influencers. You see, they didn't believe David had the potential to be a soldier. They saw him as just an errand boy. Now, why do I say that? Because a little bit later, David's three oldest brothers are off with King Saul with the armies of Israel, and they're engaged in what's supposed to be a battle with the Philistines. Now, they did battle differently back then, and we'll get to that in a minute. But one day, Jesse said, "Hey, I want you to take these supplies out to the Israelite camp, and while you're there, I want you to go check on your brothers and just see how they're doing and bring a report back to me." So David took the supplies. He did what his father asked him to do, and he got to the Israelite camp just about the time Goliath came out of the Philistine camp and stood on the hill, on the mountain, on the other side of the valley, and issued his challenge that the Bible tells us he issued for 40 days, morning and evening. "Send me a man to fight. I defy the armies of the God of Israel. Send a man to fight me. If your man wins, we'll serve you. If I win, you'll be our slaves and our servants." All the Israelites were scared to death because this man, according to the scripture, if we believe the Bible, and we believe the Bible, right? If we believe the Bible, Goliath was over 9.5 feet tall. How would you like to have him on your basketball team? Every time Goliath came out, the soldiers, the armies of Israel were just terrified. David heard it. And the first thing he does is start asking questions. "Who's this guy? Why in the world isn't somebody doing something about it?" And his brothers get mad at him. "Why don't you just go back and take care of those few little sheep that you're in charge of? Why are you out here anyway? You're just out here to look at the battle. You're just out here because of your own pride." David said, "What did I do? I just asked a question." Now, I love the question. I love the way the New King James Version translates that verse. When his brothers question him, when his brothers accuse him of being there for the wrong reasons, David said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? This enemy comes out and blasphemes the name of our God. Isn't there something that we should be fighting for?" They saw him as an errand boy. They tried to send him home. But here's what happened. When David began to ask questions, someone went and told King Saul that there was a new guy in the camp, and he's asking questions. He's all upset. He's asking questions about this giant. So David ends up in King Saul's tent. And here's what he tells him. "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. I'll go fight him." But here's what King Saul now becomes another influencer in David's life. He didn't think David could beat Goliath. He says, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." David argues back and forth until finally King Saul says, "Fine, go fight him and may God be with you." But he didn't think David was going to win. I mean, he sent him out there. He saw David as nothing more than a whipping boy. But here's the thing. I think he saw him kind of as a scapegoat. King Saul said, "Hey, well, if David goes out and even if he gets killed, at least we can say we tried, right? We sent someone out to fight him." Then, of course, Goliath, he made fun of David. When he saw David coming towards him, he made fun of him. He said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks and stones?" See, in many ways, these people were negative influencers in David's life. All the negative voices, all the negative messages David could hear, he'd heard enough of. But I want to look at another influencer, and his name's Samuel. Let's not forget him. He was an influencer in David's life as well, probably the most important one because he followed God's instructions. He anointed David as the next king, even though no one else thought it made sense. And quite frankly, I don't know if Samuel actually believed it made sense, but he did what God told him to do. Influences. The first set of odds David was against. Influencers were the other odds that he was against. But let's look at some things about David's life that enabled him to go against all odds and come out on top. It's what I call the intangibles. His intangibles, those things you can't see, those things you can't put a finger on, so to speak. What were they? His faith. His faith. You know what? When he's talking with King Saul about going out and fighting Goliath, and King Saul tells him there's no way he can win, he says, hold on a second. I've killed the lion and the bear with my bare hands. He said, and my God helped me do it then, and my God will help me do it now. That's faith. David had seen God work in the past, and he believed that God would work again. Faith. His courage. This shepherd boy was willing. He was even anxious to fight Goliath while all the great men of war, including King Saul, they were stood by doing nothing because of fear. David's reverence was another intangible. Why was he so anxious to fight? Because Goliath had insulted and blasphemed and defied his God. I'm not asking this about our church. I'm asking this question about the church in general, the Christian church in general. Where are the Davids who will stand up in today's culture and fight against those who are defying and blaspheming and ridiculing our God? Another intangible that was evident in David's life was his dependence on God. He's left Saul's tent. He's walked down the mountain from the Israelite camp. He's crossed that little creek. And when he crossed that little creek, he picked up 5 smooth stones, the Bible tells us, and he stuck them in his shepherd's pouch. And when he got close enough to Goliath, Goliath started taunting him and all kinds of other things and talked about how he was going to kill him and feed his carcass to the wildlife. And I can almost picture in my mind as Goliath continues to taunt David, just very subtly reaches in that little pouch and he takes out one of those stones and he sticks it in the pouch of that sling. And once Goliath is done taunting him, here's what David says. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Listen, David wasn't bragging on himself. David was talking about how God was going to be victorious by using this young boy. As he finished his little speech, he began to twirl that sling. And when he twirled it enough that he knew exactly what he was going to do with it. He let one end of that go, and that rock took off. And that stone hit Goliath in the one place on his body that was not covered with some kind of armor. You think that's an accident? No. Scripture says that that rock hit him right here, kind of between the eyes and the forehead. One shepherd boy, one sling, one stone took down a giant that nobody else would fight. How? Well, we've looked at all those other intangibles, but there's one more important thing, the ultimate factor in David being successful against all odds, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It says this, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took that flask of olive oil he had brought, and he anointed David with the oil." Now listen to this next sentence. "And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." That's the secret. That's the secret to going against all odds, no matter what we're facing in life, and being victorious and winning the battle. It was the Spirit of the Lord that turned a shepherd boy into a king. It was the Spirit of the Lord that turned an errand boy into a man of war. It was the Spirit of the Lord that turned a whipping boy into a giant killer. And it was the Spirit of the Lord that enabled David to overcome his limitations, his influences, and the influencers that would hold him back. It was the Spirit of the Lord that used David's intangibles to help him become a great leader, even though it meant going against all odds. How does that help us? That song we sang. God did it for David. Do we believe he can still do it for us today? He's the same God. How do we go against all odds? We surround ourselves with godly influences. We surround ourselves with godly influencers. We make ourselves available to God. We give the Spirit of the Lord full control. If we give Him the battle, He will give us the victory, no matter what the odds are, no matter who or what we have to go against. Because we serve the same God now that David and all the heroes of the faith served back then. Let's be encouraged and challenged to be willing to do whatever we have to do, to go against whatever odds we face in order to stay faithful and be victorious in our spiritual life. I'd just like for you to bow your heads. Just close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe there's somebody here that says, "Pastor, I'm facing something I don't know how to get through. It seems too big for me. Everybody thought Goliath was too big for David. But Lord, you had other plans and ideas." So Lord, if there's someone here today who's facing something that seems too big for them, would you let them know it's not too big for you? Because you are the same God. And you're still willing and able to do for us today what you have done for others in the past. Father, help us today as we leave this place, as we go about the other things that are going to fill our day. Lord, I pray for Pastor Tony. She's certainly facing some obstacles. She's facing new challenges and new opportunities. And Lord, would you strengthen her and encourage her today and in the days ahead? Lord, help us just to walk through life this week, knowing that we can give the battle to you and that we can trust in you to see us through it. We love you and we thank you and we give you praise and honor and glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.